So if you were offered one wish, what would you wish for? That's the plot device of various TV shows and movies. Some of us might remember Barbara Eden in I Dream of Jeannie. We've got Robin Williams in Aladdin. But where those fictional accounts, what they are drawing on perhaps is the true account of what God said to Abraham. I'm sorry, was Solomon. Solomon was a young king of Israel. And God showed up to him in dream and said, "What shall I give you?" And this is what Solomon said: "You've made me your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am a little child. I do not know how to come in or go out, and your servant is in the midst of a people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" That's the threads of the wisdom literature in the Bible. Solomon, it says later on, wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,000 songs. And some of those proverbs have been gathered together into this book of Proverbs. And the wisdom literature is Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job from the Old Testament. And so we're in a series that's looking at various topics in the wisdom literature. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the topic of work. And we saw that the Proverbs are very practical. They're down into the nitty-gritty of everyday life. They're not abstract, they're not theoretical. And yet the Proverbs, they frame each topic in a very helpful way that helps us work out the details of our life, but it also brings in different perspectives to build a complex frame. And so we're going to continue on in the coming weeks on different topics in the wisdom literature. We're going to look at beauty and marriage and sexuality and envy and words and various things. And don't worry, I'm going to coordinate it when the kids are present and when they're not present. So we'll have all the right topics all at the right time. But before we go into any more topics, there's something that Proverb tells us that we've got to deal with. It said that there's a critical key element that we have to understand. For those of you that periodically you buy some new piece of electronics or a computer element, maybe it's a printer, it's a network device, maybe it's even a new phone. When I get one of those things, the first thing I think in my head is, okay, I'm going to throw the manuals away, or I'm going to throw them aside and just grab this thing because I don't care about the manuals. So I rip open the box, but on the top there's a little small manual that says stop. Whatever, even if you are going to not read anything else, read this manual. And it's because things are so complicated now that if you just plug the printer in before you install in the software, it'll never actually work the right way. Well, in the very beginning of Proverbs, and actually at the very end also, it's kind of framing the whole thing, there's this phrase is a critical key to understanding Proverbs. It's something that we have to understand and look at. And so we're gonna look at that this morning. Let me just read the under hearing God's word, scripture, the first few lines. The Proverbs of Solomon, so the Proverbs, they came from Solomon for the most part, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. And then here's this critical key: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So Kelly's going to come read our passage for us this morning, and then we're going to talk about what is the fear of the Lord. Why is it the key to Proverbs, and what does it do for us? Kelly. Thank you, Kelly. So I know that some of you have probably come from a background where you heard about the fear of the Lord, but you heard it in terms that were frightening, that were terrifying, that put you off or confused you. And some other views you might be thinking, well, fear of the Lord, that seems like a good idea, but fear seems like the wrong word. Are we supposed to be afraid of God punishing us? And so I think it's helpful for us to walk through to figure out what the scriptures tell us fear of the Lord is. And so we're going to do that just by looking at these occurrences in the Old Testament. So just so we understand also, though, the importance of this, if you look at the first quote at the worship, top of the bulletin from Bruce Waltke, an Old Testament scholar, he says, "The fear of the Lord stands in the front of the rest of the collection as the quintessential expression of the basic spiritual grammar for understanding this book. what the alphabet is to reading, notes are to reading music, numerals to mathematics, the fear of the Lord is to attaining the revealed knowledge of the book. So it's very important. But so if we start off, we look at Exodus 14. This is the place where, right, this is the summary passage of the Exodus, where God has saved his people from slavery out of Egypt. He's parting the Red Sea. He's bringing them through Israel through. And at the end of all that account, this is what it says in Exodus 14. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So we see here that when God shows up and acts with great, great power, power to part the seas and to rescue this Israel from the nation of Israel, of Egypt, one of the proper responses is to fear God, to respond to his power. And it's not so much terrifying, but it's realizing, whoa, what did he just do? Right? And it results in belief in the Lord. It results in faith of seeing how he has acted for him. And so God's great power is one of the components that feeds into our understanding of fear of the Lord. But then look at Exodus 20:20. I love this passage because of the complexity it brings about. Moses says to his people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of the Lord may be before you, that you may not sin." And so he puts in this one verse, don't fear, right? Don't be afraid that God's going to punish you. You shouldn't be shaking in your boots about who God is in your life. But he does want you to fear him. So fear is the right word because it's intentionally being used. But we're going to see how the scriptures shape that word of fear. In Genesis 1:15, actually, I'm sorry, Genesis 15:1, God shows up to Abraham, and the first thing he says is, "Fear not, Abraham." Right? That actually happens a lot. When God shows up in someone's life, there is the potential for someone to be afraid or terrified, and very often God or the angel says, "Do not fear." In opposite of fear, God says, "I am your shield." So there again is that word of power, right? The shield is only good if it's strong, if there's a strength, but it's a strength that's for you. The strength that's going to be beneficial to you. In Psalm 25, it says, "Who's the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land." The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Wow, that's expanding fear, the idea of fear, in a way that we don't understand quite so much. And so, how does friendship and fear go together? But the scriptures are showing us that fear of the Lord, part of an element of that is that it enables us to have friendship with the Lord. And it continues on, "He makes known to them his covenant." Covenant is the key relationship word in the Old Testament. And so fear of the Lord is about relationship with God as well. Psalm 130 says, "But with you there's forgiveness that you may be feared." So here's a new idea of fear, of something that's so amazing that's coming to me, something that's so valuable that I fear it. So it's sort of like if you've got that ancient teapot from your grandmother and you put it way up high in the glass cabinet, and you're like, it's from my grandmother. It's got such sentimental value. It's very, very valuable to me. And so I leave it up there because I'm afraid it'll break. But also, I took it to Antiques Roadshow, and they said it's worth $200,000. And so here's something that's so valuable that I treat it with awe and respect, and I'm afraid that I might interact with it in a way that would break its value. And so I treasure it so much. So with God's forgiveness towards us, that's something so valuable, so wonderful, that we treat it with awe and reverence. And then this longer passage in Deuteronomy 6, the commentators, it's a little hard to see this here, but the commentators say, if you notice, verse 1 says, "Now this is the commandment," singular, and yet it unfolds the commandment both in fear God and in love him. loving him. Verse 2 is that you may fear the Lord your God and you and your sons by keeping all his statutes and commandments. So this commandment is to fear God, but also this same commandment is put in verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your might. And so it defines fear both in terms of keeping his commandments and in loving him. Proverbs 14, 27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. In other words, the fear of the Lord is not something that's drudgery or that like, oh, I better be careful. But also life comes out of it. It's a fountain of life that we may turn away from the snare of death. And so if we, one way to put this then is to say fear of the Lord is a continuum, and different places, different passages, different places are going to put the emphasis of fear of the Lord at different sides of the line, but somewhere on the line. So one side of the line is fear is it's worship, it's awe, it's revering his power, it's realizing how when God comes down and parts the Red Sea, something amazing is happening, and the Lord is much stronger than I thought he was. The Lord is much more powerful and awesome and than I ever thought he was. But also on the other side, that fear is it's love, and it's even friendship, and it's guarding this valuable thing that God has revealed to us. And so fear of the Lord is it's a complex phrase, but it's not fear of punishment. That we know, because all these passages show us it's God acting for us, but it's God in all of his strength and his glory and his majesty acting. And so it's something that we protect and we stand in awe of and we love and we adore. And so maybe let's put that, just to pull all this together, what do you need when you face a bully? Right, so say you're in elementary school or middle school or high school and you leave your last class, you're ready to go home, you're waiting for your mom's chocolate chip cookies at home, you turn the corner and the biggest, baddest bully in school is sitting there and he's got his eye on you. What do you need at that point? What do you need your friend? If your friend comes around the corner with you and he's loyal to you, he's faithful to you, he'll stand by you, you're both going to get the snot beaten out of you. Right? That's great. It's like it's misery. It's better to have someone with you, right? But your friend is just as scrawny as you are. But what if you turn that corner, you come around, and also in this crowd is the strongest guy at school, right? This guy is like huge. He's like, so he's huge and he's strong. And you look at him, you're like, would you help me? And he's like, why should I help you? You never thank me when things go well. Why are you calling for me when things go bad? Right? So the strongest guy in the school can be there and he could protect you, but he doesn't have any reason to. There's no relationship. There's no connection with you. What you need is you need a loyal, strong friend, right? When you come around that corner. You need someone that says, I am totally committed to you and I will be a shield for you. And plus, I've got the power to back it up. And so, and how do you end up relating to that, this friend who is so strong, right? You don't just like come and bring him cookies every day, right? Because somebody's going to be like, what, are you paying me protection money? We're friends. We have a relationship, right? We're committed to each other. God's not just this protector. But on the other hand, you also, maybe you're in high school and you walk by the gym and you notice your friend, he's bench pressing. And he's bench pressing four times your own weight. And you're like, whoa, I forgot how strong my friend is. And so, in a sense, that helps us hopefully understand a little bit of what is the fear of the Lord. Realizing that it's God who's reached out for a relationship with us. But it's God who has so much to give us and has such strength and power and glory that he wants to use for us and also use in us. So, that is what is the fear of the Lord. Why is the fear of the Lord the key to Proverbs? In New York Times op-ed page, David Brooks wrote an interesting little article called The Limits of Empathy. And I think he explains the concept of why fear is so important to us. David Brooks says, we're surrounded by people trying to make the world a better place. Peace activists bringing enemies together. so that they can get to know each other and feel each other's pain. School leaders trying to attract a diverse set of students so they can understand and walk in each other's shoes. Religious and community groups trying to cultivate empathy. As Steven Pinker writes in his mind-altering new book, The Better Angles of Our Nation, we're living in the middle of an empathy craze. There's books, all these different books about empathy, and there's a lot of truth to empathy, but the problem comes when we try to turn feelings into action. Empathy orients you towards a moral action, but it doesn't seem to help very much when the action comes at a personal cost. And I think that's one of the reasons why Proverbs says, fear the Lord, so important. We can hear these words of wisdom, and we can say, this is good, this is true, this is what I need to do. But actually doing them is a whole nother story. Right? Just hearing them, being in this world of hearing wisdom is great, but it doesn't actually change our lives until we have a motivation, we have this force that helps us actually implement them in our lives. And the fear of the Lord is that force, that reality. Brooks ends his paper by saying, if you want to make the world a better place, help people debate, understand, reform, revere, and enact their codes. Accept that codes conflict. And so it's the fear of the Lord is an element that helps us actually put into practice God's wisdom. Not just hear it and think that was nice, but to actually put it into practice. Because if we notice, it says in Exodus 20:20 at the very end, that the fear of him may be in you, that you may not sin. Right? The fear of the Lord is supposed to change how we approach life, moral questions of right and wrong. Also in Proverbs 14:27, it says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It gives us so much that one may turn away from the snares of death. In Proverbs 3:7-8, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And perhaps the most dramatic sense of why we need the fear of the Lord, why we need to see God rightly, is Solomon himself. Right, Solomon, he penned these words that God inspired through him. He heard all of them. He wrote all of them. How did Solomon's life end? It didn't end well at all. I mean, some people argue that maybe Solomon actually was the worst king of Israel. If you look at the second quote on the top of the bulletin, here's at the end of Solomon's life, this is what God says, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice in dreams and commanded him concerning the things that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, Since this has been your practice and you've not kept my covenant statutes that I've commanded you, I'll surely tear this kingdom from you and give it to your servant. And so there's a danger to just hearing God's wise words and not having the right way, the resources, and seeing God in a way that we can enact them. Right? God, they're here so that we can enact them. Because everyday life, we need wisdom. We need more than just choose the right moral thing. We need to figure out, we need wisdom in the sense of, what kind of car do I buy? What kind of job do I get? Think questions that are beyond just right and wrong. What kind of relationships do I pursue? And so let me just pull together a little bit of application of what does the fear of the Lord do for us? Let me start by saying, what are you afraid of? So, if the kids weren't here, I'd be a little more graphic in terms of how conflicted we are about fear in this world, right? There are things we're all afraid of, and yet horror movies and extreme supernatural suspense movies generate supernatural profits because they keep producing more and more and more of them. So there's something twisted about us in fear, right? We don't like being afraid, and yet within a two-hour window, we sort of do like being scared. We do like being afraid, or certain people do. So we have a complex view of fear. But let me ask you again, what are you afraid of? Right? So if you're a kid at school, you might be afraid of the bully. But if you're an adult, there's things that you're afraid of too, right? You're afraid of terrorism, financial insecurity. You're afraid of what the market's going to do. You're afraid of your retirement. You're afraid of your boss. You're afraid of, there's a myriad of things that you're afraid of. And at the risk of being a total, of revealing that I am a total geek, the second Battlestar Galactica quote in 2 weeks. Kara Thrace, Starbuck, who's the person you want on your side in a military battle because she's the par excellence, she says to, in this conversation, she says, no, I am afraid. I'm not afraid of death, but I'm afraid of being forgotten. So we all have fears, but I think fear of the Lord is the way that we actually answer our fears. Because one way to be taken out of one fear is to have a greater fear that is more important than it. And yet the fear of the Lord is not about terror, right? It's this awe, loving awe, this affection or respect that we have for God, but it is actually able to conquer our current fears, and yet it's not a fear or a terror or something that it's a helpful fear that replaces our unhelpful fears. So I think it does that generally, but I think it also does that, especially in terms of what we call fear of man, right? Or codependency or whatever you want to call it, but of that we're afraid of other people. And so we do things to try to earn other people's praise and influence. And yet if we have a proper fear of the Lord, that answers those tensions, those desires for those of us that tend to be swayed by trying to fear other people, because the greatest thing is pleasing God, is living in this respectful, affectionate reverence of who God is. And you know, it's interesting that at the end of, or we looked at Acts a little while ago, at the end of chapter 9, when there's this summary statement of the church, it says, so the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up, and they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So fear of the Lord, it's a New Testament concept as well. It's how we're supposed to walk and live out our days with God. And actually, there's a place where the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, show us a sign. And Jesus says, I'm not going to give you any sign except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then Jesus says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is the greater Solomon, who brings us wisdom, who is the model of walking in the fear of the Lord, but also the one who enables us to walk in the fear of the Lord, because he took our punishment. He reaches out to us in relationship and covenant in par excellence. And so Christ is the greater Solomon who leads us to walk in the fear of the Lord. Let me pray for us, and we'll continue to talk about this together. Lord, thank you for how your great power showed up and rescued Israel from Egypt. Lord, thank you for how your great power came in your Son Jesus to rescue us from sin and death. Thank you, Lord, that you say the fear of the Lord is friendship and relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that on the cross, Christ made a way for us to have the most intimate, the most committed, the most deep relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. Lord, would you help us to hear it and to be able to walk in it, to walk in fear of the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.